Good morning, everyone. This third Sunday, the season of Lent. I'd like to take a reading this morning from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 8. Just that single verse today. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, further afield to Judea, even further afield to Samaria. In fact, this will take you to the very ends of the earth." Amen. We take this season of Lent to meditate on the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, on the profound effect that has had upon those who experienced it firsthand, upon our world and upon us. Consider some of the people who saw it firsthand, who were there, as it were, beneath the shadow of the cross. First of all, there was a centurion. He was the man responsible for presiding over the crucifixion. Centurion meaning he had authority over 100 soldiers. And the scripture says this in the Gospel of Mark, "And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus, at the foot of the cross, heard him cry aloud and saw how he died, he said, 'Surely this man was the Son of God.'" At the start of that crucifixion, he had never thought that. He thought, "Surely this man is a condemned criminal. He is an enemy of the state." But he'd never seen a man die like that before. Something that made him stand out from all the rest. It was as though a veil was taken from his eyes. And he was profoundly affected, the centurion. "Surely, this is no ordinary man. Surely this man was the Son of God." At Jesus' right hand, there were a criminal. In fact, one on his left and one on his right. But the man to his right was profoundly affected. Close proximity to Jesus, watching all that is happening, listening to the way that Jesus was being mocked, he said this, "We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve." He, and indeed the other man, were criminals. "But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Another man, the veil was lifted. He saw Jesus rightly. "This man has done nothing wrong." And he saw that for Jesus, this was not an end, but a beginning. How could you possibly see that but by this Spirit? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know that for you, this is not your end. This is, as it were, your coronation. On the other side of this is the coming into your kingdom." Who in the world ever saw a coronation that looked like a crucifixion? "So when you do come into your kingdom, you come into your rulership, remember me." Profoundly affected. It seems like even creation itself was profoundly affected by the crucifixion. Matthew's gospel records, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the earth shook and the rocks split." The Roman soldiers who were there this day described it as an earthquake. And even they knew that it somehow was connected to Jesus, to his death, to his giving up of his spirit. They saw him do this, and suddenly the earth quaked. It quaked out of a sense of injustice. but it also quaked out of a sense of anticipation, because everything that had been affected by sin would be restored through salvation. Everything, even the way in which creation was affected by sin, would be restored. So even creation groaned that day. Even creation gave its a hallelujah. It shook beneath the feet of all that stood there that day. Creation was profoundly affected. But no one was more affected that day than the very followers of Jesus, his inner circle. Like the earth, they too were shaken at first, didn't know what to do. The one that they loved was taken to a death, but in time, a few days, they began to see this rightly, and their faith was strengthened like a sword in the metalworker's fire. And as a result, they became like men and women on fire. They became unstoppable heralds of the gospel, voices that could not be silenced. The Bible says every day they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Messiah. You could not shut them up. They were so profoundly affected by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and by his resurrection that they spent the rest of their days as faithful heralds on his behalf. Never wavered again. And every one of those apostles, when faced with the fear of death, be silent, no longer speak in this name or lose your life, every one of them would gladly give up their life, and every one of them did die a martyr, but they would not be silenced. Something I'd like you to consider, that every time the Holy Spirit descended in the book of Acts, I'd love to take you through every occasion. Every time the Holy Spirit descended, that same Spirit stoked the fire of proclamation again. Acts chapter 1 verse 8, we read it at the beginning. And this is only the first of many references. It's a pattern that begins from the very first chapter. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit would be given as a gift. And Jesus asked his followers to wait in Jerusalem until that gift of the Spirit would be given, to tarry there. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And here's the way you can expect it will affect you. You'll be my witnesses. First of all, in a significant city, the city of Jerusalem, which would become their base. And then it'll be missional. You'll head out to Judea, and eventually this is going to affect the Samaritan lands, and it'll affect all the ends of the earth. The pattern continues. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. It says, after the Spirit came on Pentecost, proclamation was again the result. Then Peter stood up. What does it mean, then, after he'd been filled with the Holy Spirit? After the Spirit had come like fire. Then Peter stood up, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. There's no longer a timid Peter. Only days before this, when asked by a servant girl, do you know him? Are you one of his disciples? We looked at this just a few weeks ago. He denied three times even knowing Jesus, but no longer. He has now been affected by the cross. Affected by the resurrection, and now the Holy Spirit is coming on and stoking a holy fire in his heart. We see a courageous Peter who now, instead of shrinking away, rises to the occasion. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Acts chapter 4. The early church are in a prayer meeting following a persecution. They've been banned from speaking any longer in the name of Jesus. No longer preach this name. So they went to prayer. And while in prayer, it says, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the result? And they spoke the word of God boldly. Profoundly affected by the cross. Profoundly affected by the resurrection. Every time the Holy Spirit came, he stirred that in them again. What was the evidence that they were stirred and affected? That they could not be quiet. They spoke the word of God boldly. Acts chapter 9. Take time maybe this afternoon to read the story of Saul's conversion, the man who would later become the Apostle Paul. Verse 17 of that chapter, it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 27, what's the result of that? He preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. That same Spirit came and stoked the fire of proclamation. He could not be silent on the matter. And so I've been asking the question for only 27 years now. I've been reading the New Testament and seeing how profoundly affected people were by the cross. And I've been asking the question, how is it that my heart might be that affected? How is it that the church of our age might be that affected? That we would be like wax into which a die was pressed. How do we be marked like that? As a young man, we had friends that were ranchers in this area growing up, and still remember the mixed feelings of going to a branding where a man that wasn't my uncle, but for some reason we knew him as Uncle Barney, was a roper. And had developed this keen skill to be able to rope calves from the back of a horse by the hind legs. And then a hot iron was brought over. And first time you see that, you may wonder if you'd like to see that again or not. A hot iron out of a fire. And it was put into that calf's hindquarters. And he was marked for life. Marked to show that he belonged to that rancher. And yet that picture has come back to me through the years. Because I want to be marked for life. I want to be marked with the symbol of the cross. I don't want it to be burned onto my skin. I want it to be burned onto my heart. So that it cannot come off. I want to be as profoundly affected as the very first followers of Jesus. You see, they saw the crucifixion. They were firsthand witnesses. But because the Holy Spirit fell again and again through the book of Acts, that time became inconsequential. New believers were added to the church who were not there on that day. They were not firsthand witnesses like the apostles were of the crucifixion. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, they were as affected as profoundly as if they had been there and as if they had seen it with their very eyes. The Holy Spirit cost time to be inconsequential. Whatever they had seen, however many years had transpired since the cross, the Holy Spirit came in his fire, Acts 1:8 says, or chapter 2, verse 4, came with like a branding iron and branded into them a message of the cross, a love for the cross. Scalded by the heat of the cross. And they were added to these numbers and became the kind of church that would not be quiet. So again, I've asked the question 2,000 years later, is it possible? 2,000 years later, is it possible to be Christians like the earliest Christians, whose faith is that vital, whose love and devotion for the cross is that real, that it was as though we were there, as though we were at the foot of the cross? And could we be a church in Canada who would not be silenced because the Holy Spirit constantly stokes within us the need to proclaim? 27 years. Lord, is it possible? What would he do in our hearts to make that possible? As a young man at the age of 18, when we were immersed in the work of evangelism, days for which I'm very grateful, and we were taught the message of the gospel, and because of the popularity of Billy Graham at the time, he affected all of us in our presentation of the gospel. So we were taught a wonderful, helpful, four spiritual laws type of approach to the gospel. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. You are a sinner and cannot save yourself. Jesus died for you. Therefore, repent and believe the gospel. More or less those 4 points. As much as I loved that, after a while, it began to feel too much like a formula to me and too little like a revelation. Because I could trot those out. I still can, 27 years later, off the top of my head. And it was helpful. But it still felt a little too formulistic. Like a mathematical equation. Like 1 plus 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 4. If you just add it up correctly, it was a little too cognitive. And of course there's a reasonableness to the gospel, but I was looking for something more. I didn't want to be struck by the gospel only like one would be struck by the truth of a mathematical formula. You could look at it and go, that's true. Those numbers add up. I didn't want to be affected by the gospel like that. I wanted it burned into my heart. I wanted it to be like a revelation to me. And over time I discovered that with the Holy Spirit's help, that was precisely what he was wanting to do. And so, beloved, this morning, how might we move and become those kind of first century Christians? Well, if you drink deeply of the gospel yourself, if you let Jesus pour forth the saving benefits of the gospel on you, if you drink deeply of the benefits of the cross, and if you allow the Holy Spirit to come and open your eyes like he did the centurion, like he did the criminal, let him come and open your eyes and the eyes of your heart. We're going to come back in weeks to come and we're going to consider this verse more thoroughly. The Holy Spirit would come, and because of it, something was going to happen in the city of Jerusalem. A whole city would be affected. That's where it would begin. A base would be established there. And from that base, the message of the gospel would go forward. I wonder if you'd bow your heads in a word of prayer with me. And just touch for a minute that yearning. How many years have you been a Christian for? A follower of Jesus? However long that is, I'm sure your heart is exactly in the state of mind that you never want the message of the cross to just wash over you. Never want it to be something that your heart takes lightly. You never want it to be something of very little effect. And so maybe in prayer you'd ask the same question. How is it possible for me to be struck by it? To be marked by it. What needs to happen for it to get in me? So it's not just Peter's revelation. Not just Paul's revelation or Todd's. But your very own. And would you take a moment and even just open your heart to the work of the Holy Spirit? And tell Him, Holy Spirit, that's what I need. Reveal to me the power of the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should boast in anything save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord, we ask that you send your Holy Spirit upon us this morning as in days of old. And that your Holy Spirit would open the eyes of our hearts to see for ourselves the glory, the wonder, the mystery, and the power of Calvary. Holy Spirit, open our minds, open our hearts, our wills. Like the very first days of the church. We would get the cross. And you would stoke such a fire in our hearts to proclaim what we see. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That whosoever believes in Him would not perish, but would be given the gift of eternal life. For the Son of God did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Just let Him minister to you. Think for just a minute. Compare. Some of the original televisions. Old black and white, you had to strain sometimes to even see a clear picture. Compare it with some of the modern kind of Blu-ray televisions. It feels like the characters are going to leap right off the screen. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Definition. A message of the cross doesn't look one-dimensional anymore. Distant. It comes alive. He causes it to come alive in front of you. Full of color. Reality. Holy Spirit. This is what our hearts long for. This is what our hearts ache for. You did it then, you can do it again. You did it then, through all the pages of the book of Acts. You did it in the ancient church, you can do it in the contemporary church. Give you our minds, our affections, our wills. Write your story on the tablets of our heart. Our church, we're never afraid of just quiet times. We go from the heights of celebratory worship. And then also times of waiting. Where we learn the discipline of opening our hearts. And letting God work deeply. So Holy Spirit, you've done this for 2,000 years. Just wait on him. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. Hallelujah. Father, thank you that the place you have established to reveal to us the cross and its power. Place you've established to reveal that to believers. Through the preaching of the gospel and through the table of the Lord. So we come to your table. It's the place where you said, remember me. Remember my cross. We come to you knowing that you are steadfast in love and infinite in mercy. That you welcome us. Welcome us to yourself. So we come. Beloved, before we come to the Lord's table, we're advised to first examine ourselves. So let's take a moment to do that now. That where our hearts have drifted. That where our first love is no longer what it once was. That in any area where we're offering our Lord resistance instead of obedience. We make our confession to Him. Maybe your prayer might be like mine. I don't want an understanding of the cross that's one-dimensional. Just feels like a formula. Or feels like I'm just telling someone else's story. Make your confession to Him. Where other things have risen up. And taken His place. Where we've been preoccupied. Distracted. Careless. Indifferent. Together, let's say the words of the confession together. We say it together because we're in the same boat. Merciful Father, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Forgive us where the cares of this world have become our cares. where we have succumbed to the love of things, where we have used our minds, bodies, or words in impure ways. Forgive us where we have given way to discouragement and despair, self-pity, false comforts, harmful addictions, and selfishness. Forgive us where we have neglected your two great commands, where we have not loved you with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, we're truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight again in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit and to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with sincere repentance and true faith turn to him. He has mercy upon you. He pardons and delivers you from all your sins. Because of Jesus Christ our Lord. If you'll receive and let him have it all, then we respond by saying, thanks be to God. Let's give him thanks.
Can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And what can make me whole?
So just as we conclude our service, I invite you to continue to feast at the table of the Lord. And if that there's a particular benefit of the cross, that we could stand with you in prayer, forgiveness, healing, for yourself or for someone else, you'd like to come forward. We'd love to pray with you. If you just want to sit in your seats and allow the Holy Spirit to impress upon you, to brand upon you the place of the cross, please feel free to do that. So I send you out in the powerful, amazing love of your Father. And in the mercy, forgiveness, and peace made available to you in Jesus Christ at the cross. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead, be in you and upon you throughout this week. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week. River of Life as part of your day, part of your journey with God. It's great to have you here. I want to take a few moments to greet one another, introduce yourself to someone you don't know, and then I will call you back in just a moment and we'll set our hearts in the direction of God as we continue. Start our service with an invitation for you to reveal yourself through the Holy Spirit to us this morning, that we would see your cross and what you have accomplished there in clearer ways, that it would be stamped upon our hearts and our minds and our bodies. We invite you to do a mighty work in our service this morning. Amen.